Let's commit this time to our God. Dear Lord, as we gathered, we pray that everyone can listen to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and speak to us in our life. May we be changed by your words. So we commit ourselves, everyone, into your hand. Lord, speak to us. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen. In the past two times, I talked about stumbling blocks. I wonder if any of you can remember or followed. Not only that, our Lord has given us eternal life, this life can experience Him. It's not about the knowledge, otherwise it becomes head knowledge in our heads. So we can experience Him in our daily lives, in your work, in your school, in your study. We can experience Him. And then we, so often, when things go smoothly, we forget about Him. So Lord often put us into some challenges or difficulties. To us, this seems like stumbling block. But actually, if we receive God's help and blessing, it turns into a stepping stones. So it's for our benefits. It's for just like the weights. When you go to gym, you use the apparatus. Sometimes you put heavy weights on the apparatus. This strength, this weight is actually not to make you tired, but to build up your spiritual muscles, isn't it? So it's for our blessing. So difficulties in our life, challenges in our life, even you think it's stumbling blocks in our life, it's a stepping stone. It's just the weight in the gym, building up our spiritual muscles. I talk about in my mind there are five stumbling blocks. All starts with W. The first one I mentioned the first time is worries. So often we worry so much. And what would be the spiritual exercise or spiritual muscles we have to use during all the worries time? Well, let's look at the first verse. It's from 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So the first, when we feel worries in our life, oh, this is so difficult, I can't deal with the problem. And then, all you have to do is not to bear it by yourself. Casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So when worries come, don't stay worried. Yes, we feel the worry, but take the worry and cast it before our Lord. This action is spiritual exercise, strengthening our trust, put our trust in Him. So worries come, we are now time to exercise our faith, our trust in Him. Last time I talked about weakness. So often when we come to a situation that we feel we have no strength to overcome the problem, so we feel that we are so weak, and we can't handle the difficulties. The enemies are like giants, and we are like grasshoppers. We can't overcome the enemies. So at this stage, what are we exercising? So often we think we must be stronger to overcome a strong enemy. If he is a giant, I should be a greater, taller and bigger, stronger than the giants. No, actually, if we study the Bible, last time we looked at it, God doesn't use the strong one. Remember, God called Moses when he was 80 years old, when he was very old and weak and old shepherd, thinking that he has no future, just catering the sheep. But actually, God called him when he was very weak, 80 years old man. And remember, when David was just a shepherd boy, a shepherd young man maybe, he has no experience in fighting. And when Saul gave him the armor, he can't even walk in the armor. But God used this shepherd boy, no experience in fighting, but with such a weak man, David, and he killed Goliath, isn't it? So God is not something used a strong enemy, stronger man to conquer him. No, God used the weak to accomplish his will. So whenever we feel, oh, I got no talents, I can't speak good English, I can't speak good Mandarin as well. So God cannot use me, I'm so weak. No, don't think about all your limitations. God can use what you have to accomplish his will. All you have in your hand may be 5 loaves of bread, of barley, and 2 fish, but God can use this little lunch or morning tea to bless 5,000 men, to fill them up. And how about the fishermen, the apostles? God used this in their eyes. They are worthless, useless men maybe. But God used this young, weak man to turn the world upside down. It's actually turning the whole world upside down with these weak people. And actually in the passage we read last time, God used the weak to shame the strong man. Okay? So never complain about your weakness. Just dedicate what you have to God. We talk about Samson. Samson's strength is not his muscle. Samson's strength is not about his long hair. Samson's strength is about his dedication, his life of Nazarite, dedication to the Lord. So whatever you have, brothers and sisters, no matter how weak you feel you are, dedicate what you have in your hand, what you have already have. Just give it to the Lord, and the Lord can use you, can bless other people. So weakness is never the excuse. Now I'm going to talk about the third W, which is wrong. Wrong seems to be a very mild word, right or wrong. But actually, wrong is something not right, isn't it? It's unrighteous. In the Bible, it says unrighteousness is sin. So actually, the real word I'm trying to say is sin. Sin is a very unpleasant subject. We all to like hear something, grace, mercy, blessing. These words enlighten us, uplift us. But sin is a burden. It depresses people. It's a no-no in daily life's conversation. I can ask you, oh, you have eaten your lunch? You have eaten your breakfast? I won't say, did you sin today? No, that's a no-no. It's very depressing. It's something not touched. No people like to touch it. We know we sin every day, but we want to hide it. Nobody wants to talk about it. So when you talk about it, it's offending people. So sin is a word that we hate. Sin is a word that nobody wants to touch. Nobody wants to listen. It's very special that when we talk about, when we see something we like, we can open our eyes. When we see something we don't like, oh, I don't want to look. So you close your eye. But ears, you can't close, isn't it? Not a lot of people can move their ears, isn't it? But if I talk about sin, and if your ears can close, I believe many ears will be closing right now. Because sin is not a favorite subject. Sin is a topic, a taboo. Nobody wants to touch it. But yet, sin is so important between our relationship with God. Remember when Abraham, when he feels his weakness, when he worries about what would the Egyptian, would they take away my wife? So he lied. So remember, when he worried, when he felt his weakness, he sinned as well. So I'm not talking separate stumbling block. Actually, this can combine into a big one. When you're worried, when you feel there's weakness in your life, and then you may sin. Why is sin that important? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, 1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy, it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now we see this, how serious the consequences of sin. What would be the consequences? If you are weak, God can help you. If you worry, you can cast your care on to him. But once sin comes, it blocks you totally away from God. Because your iniquities have separated you from your God. It means at that instant, God and you, there's a barrier, a block. You can't reach God. God's mercy can't come to you as well. And your sins have hidden his face from you. You can't see God's face if you remained in sin. So that he will not hear. He can't hear you. If your sins are not dealt with, he can't hear you at all. So sin is very serious. We can't put it under the carpet. We can't, everybody don't mention it, but when it's there, that will block every blessing from God. If sin is not dealt with in our lives. Sin is so serious. Now, what is sin? If I ask you to give me example, you may think of some immoral actions, maybe immoral deeds, or stealing is sin, killing is sin, fornication, these are all sin, yes? We may think of the bad things, but actually, it's more than that. Somebody says sin is something ungodly, cause us to rebellious to God's way. Some people say that sin is an inner force, controlling power to draw people away from God. So, I think the best one, definition I like is, sin is displacement of God. Actually, in our whole life, when you decide to do many things, the decision is just like someone is sitting on the throne. Okay? So, God, when God is on the throne, it's perfectly, everything is okay. What is sin? Sin is pushing God away from the throne and displacement. That means someone go there. Who is that person? Is that you go there? So what is sin? Sin is I take the place of God. I come to the throne and push God away. So what is sin? Sin is pushing a God away, setting a God aside. I becomes the most important being in this whole universe. In the past, I mentioned about sin, S-I-N. I is in the middle. I mentioned about crime, C-R-I-M-E. I is in the middle. Whenever I, whenever you, whenever me is in the middle of our lives, the center of our lives, crime comes, sin comes, guilt comes, G-U-I-L-T. I. When I is in the middle, all these things come. How about iniquities? Oh, iniquity. I. Four I's. Can you think of more I in other words? I don't know. But iniquities is full of I's. So what really sin is, when I comes to the throne, sin comes. When I sit on the throne, when I speak, when I do, when I think, becomes sin. The action of I on the throne becomes sin. And when I on the throne, I push God away, just like, you know, when you play with magnets, you know, like poles repel. North pole, boom, they won't come together. When you are on the throne, you will push God away. So this is sin. So let me put it this way. When you are sitting on the throne, no matter what you do, even something good, I'm not talking about immoral things, even I am serving the Lord, I am preaching, but if I is for gaining my own glory, people look up to me, I'm seeking glory for myself, even though I'm doing good things, like the Pharisees in the New Testament, they try to do all this religious thing, But when they are doing it for themselves, uplifting up themselves, they are sinning. When you are serving the Lord, even serving the Lord, when you are uplifting yourself, instead of putting God on the throne, people know Him, glorify Him, exalted Him, you want to exalt yourself, you are sinning by even serving God. So this is so serious. Now let's look at the beginning of sin. How does sin comes into the world? Let's go deeper. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the women, how his this temptation comes. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, putting doubts in man's heart, doubting God? The thing is, should God be still on the throne? Is he that good? That's the main thing. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall it touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. God doesn't love you that much. He doesn't want you to give you the best. He is holding something back. You have to think for yourself. God is not treasuring you. God is not thinking for you. Now, this is the temptation. God is not loving you. You should be better. In the beginning, woman just put God on the throne. Hey, God said no, then it's no. God said yes, then yes. But hold on, is God that good? Maybe he's holding something back for you. You better think for yourself. Think about your need. Think about yourself. This is what temptation comes in. Do something for yourself. God is not good to you. And then what happens next? And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, now, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, then she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now what happens here when she saw the tree that was good for food? Oh, good for food, for me to enjoy. Actually, there are so many other fruits, but food for me to enjoy, for your pleasure. God is holding some good pleasure away from you. You need something more. This is what Satan tempts us today. You need something more. God has not given you. Do something for yourself. God has set all these rules. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. Do something for yourself, for your pleasure, good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Look at it. You keep on staring at it. The more you look at it, the more it becomes attractive to us. Then you give way to your desire. And the tree desirable to make one wise. God doesn't want you to be wise. Don't trust Him. Do something for yourself. So, for yourself, hidden there, but it's there. Do something for yourself. Put yourself on the throne. Push God away. God doesn't deserve to be on the throne. You should do something for yourself. You live for yourself, for your pleasure, for your pride. You want to be good. You want to be as good as God. You can be God. That is actually what Satan is tempting us today. Now, let's look at what happened next. And they heard the sound of God. They have taken the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And now, I want us to have a look at what is God's reactions to man's sin. If I tell you, don't do it, don't eat it, don't touch it, when you touch it, oh, you know what, I got you, caught you red-handed. I'll be so furious, so with rage and anger, now I told you, see, you rebellious, no good sinner. Is God like that? How does God react to sinners? And they heard the Lord walking in the garden. Walking, step by step, you can hear the sound coming closer, closer. What would be your heart rate? Boom, 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 boom. God is coming. God is coming. What should I do? I've done something wrong. Then in your mind, I've done something wrong. It's time for you to think. Of course, God can suddenly appear, like a fire, earthquake, lightning. Oh, then we're doomed. We don't have any chance to say anything. Oh, you're electrocuted by lightning. But God comes so gently. This is God. Because His desire is not to punish sinners. Pay attention to how God is dealing with the sinners, Adam and Eve. And what did Adam do? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Of course, it's useless. God has got X-ray eye, isn't it? How can you hit between the trees? When my kids were young, we played hide and seek. They hide behind the curtains. Oh, there's you can see the whole body shape there. Where are you? Where are you? I can't see you. I'm coming. I'm coming. Oh, actually, I can see where my children is. So actually, God can see them, but in our folly, in our stupid mind, we think we can hide. From the presence of the Lord among the trees, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? It's just like playing hide and seek, isn't it? I can see you there. Where are you? Where are you? Actually, it's a time to think about not physically where are you, but your state. You have sinned. You have pushed God down from the throne. You don't trust Him. You want to uplift it yourself. This is the situation. This is where Adam was, isn't it? Where is at this situation? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was naked. When you don't have sin, there's no shame. You don't think about yourself. So often when we have breaking of bread, if you don't think about yourself, you just think of God is glorious, then you can praise Him. But suddenly you're so self-awareness. Oh, how about I can't pray very well. How about if I don't know, if I'm stuck somewhere? So all this self-consciousness comes in when you think about yourself. So is it sin? All this self-consciousness about yourself is about you. All you think about yourself, this is no good. Okay? When we gather to breaking of bread, think of God. Think of what He has done. This is God consciousness. God is there. We just care about Him. We don't care about ourselves. And look back there. Then in verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Is that a truth? Yes. But she put the blame on the woman. Before that, oh, bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So close. So adorable, so lovely. Suddenly, it's her fault, not mine. It's her fault. Now we can see this sin causes us to blame other people. So whenever things happen, you put the blame on others, others, others. It's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. Not my fault. You're protecting yourself so that you can remain. We can remain on the throne. So what is sin? Sin is putting yourself on the throne, pushing God away. If you truly repent, you should see the problem is, all this problem is because I'm on the throne, I'm trying to uplift it myself. True repentance is seeing that you put down yourself, bow before the Lord and say, Lord, you are my God. I'm nothing. You are the Lord. Come back to putting God as on His throne in your life. Now, we can see God approach them very gently. We can see after sinning, Adam tried to cover himself with leaves, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They used the leaves to cover their body. So often we use good work. Lord, I do this for you. I do this for you. We use good work to cover our nakedness. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I do all this good work to cover so I don't have to deal with the sin. I hid myself, We don't talk about sin, hoping our sins will never be touched. We blame others for our sin, and then we can remain as we are, keep on sinning sometimes. So this is our problem. What is sin? After we sin so often, we still try to protect ourselves, put the blame on others, cover it, hide ourselves somewhere. But notice, I say again, notice God's reaction to sinners. Not a sudden judgment, but he gives people time to repentance. Time to repent. Let's look at Romans, the next verse. Romans 2 and 4. Or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So, brothers and sisters, sometimes we sin. But the forbearance, the goodness of God, is leads us to repentance. Yes, the Lord knows our weakness. Sometimes we fail, like Abraham. But God shows us patience. Patience not to agree with us to keep on sinning, but leading us to repentance, true repentance. Let's look at another verse. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't think yourself are righteous. We are not with our righteous. We can stand before God. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we can see all our sins in our life. Then, thank God, sinners to come to repentance. Jesus come to call sinners back to him. Whenever we sin, repent. Whenever we sin, repent. Turn back, come back to God. Let's look at another verse in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is God's heart, how he treats sinners. He hold back the judgment, he hold back the punishment, waiting for sinners to come back. Repentance. Turn back to him. Okay, now let's look at other. Now, we have talked about what is sin. Putting yourself up, pushing God away. Even after sinning, we still want to protect ourselves. That is not true repentance. But God's holding his judgment, waiting, waiting. Where are you? Come back to me. Where are you? Where is your state now? Come back to me. True repentance. So God's is waiting for us to repent, turn back, come back to him, putting him on our throne, and we submit to his power. This is normal Christian life. Now let's look at another example in Old Testament. This is a very long chapter. I just pick up a few. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's talking about Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel, and now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So our God was, through Samuel, tell Saul to do something. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. So God's command is to utterly destroy all. Utterly destroy all. So what did he do? We go to the next verse in 9. Verse 9. There. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. They conquered the people, but they spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They saved something. In other words, Saul was not fully obeyed the command of the Lord and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So Lord, when you told me to get rid of something bad, I will. But something to me is valuable. It's good. I am not going to do that. I'm holding back something. Now that is sin. Lord say destroy them all? No, something I like. You holding back? Let's go to the next verse. he spared something. Verse 12. So, and what do they do? In verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Now I want you to pay attention, he set up a monument for himself. Himself, monument, he raised himself. People, whenever look at the monument, oh, Saul is good. He is strong, he's our king, he conquers. He wants people to remember him. He's not building an altar to offering to God. He's not giving glory to God. He wants people to notice him. Now, this is sin. He's not obeying God, yes, but what he's trying to do is putting himself a monument so that people notice me forever. Monument stands forever. Continue to... Then Samuel said to Saul, as he said, can we go back to 15, sorry? Now, in 13, then Samuel went to Saul. Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. He was even lying. I've done it. Have you done it? I've done it. This is covering. And he shows that he's good. This is fig leaves covering the nakedness of his sin. And then, 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of this sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? All this is testifying he's not obeying God himself. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalek, which means not him, he didn't sin, it's the people. For the people, spare the best of the sheep. He put the blame on others. To protect himself, he betrayed his people. Well, you are the king, you are responsible. No, it's the people's fault. Can we move on to further down? In 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down onto the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel, step by step, getting closer to the call. If Saul repents, it's good. But what did he say? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He still denied. He disobeyed the Lord. So denial is in sin. And gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people. So again, we can see, this is Saul. When someone tried to put himself a monument, someone to put himself on a throne, he disobeyed God. When things turn out, not true repentance, he blamed the people. If we go to verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. Yes, because he has no more excuse. He finds no more excuse. So, unwillingly, he has to say, yes, I have sinned. I have sinned. But, don't leave me, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me. Actually, he was holding the cloak of Samuel. Don't go, don't leave me. Honor me before the people. So, even though he seems to be admitting his fault, but yet, actually, he's still thinking about the people. Don't leave me. Honor me. Me. Again. So there is no true repentance. He may even say, I have sinned. Because he can't find any more excuse. He had no way to hide. He has to say, yes, I have sinned. But honor me. So you can see the real problem is monument, speak of him. He wants to uplift himself. Honor me. Still there. The me is still there. Without seeing his own sin. Now let's look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a long story but let's look at David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan went to David and told him. You told him a story, a man having loss of sheep, but then when someone he sacrificed a poor man's, the only, is it lamb or sheep, give it to them. So what I want to say is, David, when Nathan comes to point out David's weakness, a sin, what is David's reaction? I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. It seems that I have sinned. He confessed he has sinned against the Lord, just like Samuel. But actually, there is true repentance. So, we can see the Lord's hand is upon him. The child, in verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David and became ill. And on verse 18, and on the seventh day it came to pass, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And verse 16, look back. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So did you find that happened to Saul? He never seemed to really have this sorrow in his heart when he sinned. But David, when God's hand upon him, he accepted it. But look at, he fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So in here, we may not know what happens in his mind or heart. So we have to move to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. What did he learn? Psalm 51. There are some footnotes at the beginning of Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this whole song, this psalm, is talking about his repentance after sin. Do you have Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. So, he still looked upon the mercy of God, his loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Not just he did something wrong, he's not covering it anymore, he did not deny it, he said, it's my sin. It's not my action that time, but I'm a sinful man. The sin is within me from my sin. For I acknowledge, he confessed his sin, my transgression and my sin is always before me. So not just that incident. This true repentance, realizing he has been a slave of sin for all the time. Against you only have I sinned. So sin is not just doing something wrong. Sin is putting God aside, dethroning God. Sin is putting yourself up high. So sin is never just doing the wrong thing. Sin is against God. So this is serious. So, true repentance, no longer denial. True repentance never blame others. True repentance never make excuses. Then he realized it's against God himself. In verse 10, let's go to verse 10. 10. Create in me a clean heart. He realized it's the inner problem. It's not a sudden desire to take Bathsheba. It's his heart problem, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. He realized the presence of God is so precious. And he realized he's wobbly. He needs a renew a steadfast spirit. That means in today our term is we people in the New Testament realize that we have to rely on God. We have to walk in the Spirit. We can't rely on ourselves. So this is New Testament. Of course, today when we receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, lives in our life. So do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Does not apply to us because Holy Spirit is always inside us. But in the Old Testament time, is not indwelling. Holy Spirit can come to him and depart. So he realized the need of God's holy presence to keep him away from sin. So we can thank God. The Holy Spirit lives inside us today. Help us. If we go down to verse 13, where's 13? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So not only he finds forgiveness, he enjoys forgiveness. He also wants other transgressors. He wants to testify, God has mercy. So he's helping others to come to God. So if your sins are really truly forgiven, then in your heart, you would also want other sinners to leave this agony, to leave the pain away from God. You want other people to come back to God as well. So in verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways. This is true repentance. When you have true repentance, not just, oh, thank God I'm saved. No, you would want other people, hey, we don't need to live in sin. Everyone, come back to God. Everyone, come back to God. You will treasure the life of other people who do not know God yet. So we can see the difference of true repentance when we look at David's life and not true repentance in Saul's life. Monument. Honor me among the people. If you still think about honoring yourself, you're still living in sin. If you think about still making a monument of yourself, you are still on the throne, pushing God away. Even though you are serving God by killing the Amalekites. Who is on the throne? Later on, when we are breaking of bread, when we are praying, singing, who is on the throne? Are we all seeing God is on the throne, so we praise Him? Or you always think about yourself? God should be glorified. Now, so true repentance, what are the things that come with true repentance? We can see honesty. Yes, the sin is always in me. Even from birth, I was born in sin. Honesty. And you will humble yourself. Yes, I need God's presence. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to keep me away. And you will try to help other people as well. Not only that, when a sinner is forgiven, how would he treat other sinners? If we remember, in Matthew, let's talk about someone owing the king 10,000 talents and he can't pay the debt. And the king forgave him, and then when he came out away from the king, when he saw someone who owed him 100 denarii, can we look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 32-33. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" That means true repentance, when you are forgiven, now you can learn something more. You can forgive others who have sinned against you. So, if we are honest before God, there are a lot of blessings. If we are truly repenting, there are lots of blessings come along. You will have pity on other people. You will show mercy to your fellow brothers and sisters. You will show mercy. Those who are, you are wrong. If we show no mercy, that means how deep do you understand God's forgiveness? So that's why sinning is worse. How do we deal with it? We have to have true repentance. In New Testament, what can we do when we sin? Let's look at 1 John Chapter 1, 9 to 10. If we confess our sins, shall we read it together? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Have you sinned? Say that again. Have we sinned? Yes. If we say that we have not sinned, you are a liar. Okay? Now, let's read verse 9 together again. Louder, please. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. It doesn't use the word merciful. It's not depends merciful. He can show mercy sometimes or hold back his mercy. But faithful, he means he has to be just because he said this. He has to, there's a binding, like a law, a legal document. When we confess, he has to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today, brothers and sisters, may we not sin. But in case, when in our weakness, in our worries, we sinned, we confessed, and he will forgive us. Not only that, true repentance, just now I mentioned, will cause us to be humble, will cause us to be honest, will cause us to know how weak we are. We have to rely on him every day. And in our hearts, we will show pity and mercy to those who are also sinners. And in our hearts, we treasure them and want them to come back to God. So this is so-called the benefits of true repentance. Let's look at two other verses in James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Now, notice, this is not about your sin. It's about your brothers and sisters. If someone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, you're trying to turn other, you treasure other people as well, turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, not just you being good, but show love and concern about brothers and sisters who are weak, who falls in sin. You try to turn him back. In Matthew, can we look at the last passage? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Gained your brother. Remember God? He wants sinners to come to repentance. He waits. We want the sinners to come back to him. And this waiting may touch your hearts as well. One day you may feel God may use you to remind that brother or sister when he has done something wrong, come back to God. Come back to him. Then go and tell him between you and him alone. So don't speak behind him on a loudspeaker so that everyone know except him. Go and tell him alone. Try to help him to come back to God. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So, sinning and true repentance come, and there's sinning problem, the stumbling block is there, but we can overcome it by true repentance. Come back to God. Come back to God will bring a lot of blessing as well. Humble ourselves, honesty, helping other people, treasuring other people to come back to God. So, I just point out a few verses there, but this is a very big topic. But I will stop here today. So may the Lord help us not to sin, not to put ourselves on the throne, pushing God away. When God reminds us we have put ourselves on the throne, repent, humble, knowing that we need to turn back to him, then let God once again sit on our throne. No matter what you do, not just the bad things, even the good things, is it God is on the throne? Are we trying to honor him or honoring ourselves? Are we building a monument for ourselves? Are we trying to people to honor me? If it's like that, it's not true repentance. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you. You are a patient God, loving God, forgiving God. And we must confess, so often we put ourselves on the throne. But we thank you that your goodness is to lead us into repentance. Lord, we confess that so often we ignore your Holy Spirit. So often we find excuses for ourselves and try to cover up our sin. Lord, we pray that we'll be honest, have true repentance before you. May you always sit on our throne and be our God. We thank you for this time. May your Holy Spirit continue to touch our life, change our life to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.